Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thyself and for all that thou dost daily reveal thyself to be. Bless the truth to each heart in this hour, and may it come to convict those who have not been saved, and to bless those who have trusted in thee, that we may be to the praise of thy glory, who have come through thy Son to trust in thee. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, there are many thousands of people who have an entirely wrong idea about prayer. Men of the world mix 1,000 false ideas of the ordinary life of man, mix them in with their ideas of what prayer approach to God should be. Once more, we're forced to turn to the revelation of God, where we find His thoughts high above ours, even as the heavens are higher than the earth. And we ask a question that draws at our very hearts as hunger gnaws at the vitals. For there are myriads of unsaved people who have false ideas about prayer, and multitudes of Christians who are leading prayerless, careless lives, missing the marvelous fellowship which God has for those who are willing to recognize the principles of prayer, which He has laid down in His Word, clearly and plainly for all to see. Now we'll spend but a brief moment in reminding you of the definite teaching of God's Word, that He does not hear the prayers of everybody. Unbelievers cry their desires to heaven, but while Satan may bring about some response to some of their petitions, there are moments of great deception, and the Almighty seems to turn a deaf ear to their cry. And this is exactly true. God has said in His Word that He will not hear the prayers of all people. Occasionally, for His purposes, in common grace, He does bestow goods upon many people, but the rules for prayer do not include, for unbelievers, immediate access and immediate answer, as they do for the children of God. In fact, if we turn to the words of Christ, we have a statement so definite, so formal, that it's a wonder that men have not understood the barrier that God has put between Himself and some men. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Repeated, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." How important it is for us to realize that Jesus Christ did not teach that "I am one of many equally good ways, but I am the way." He did not teach "I am a phase of truth, but I am the truth." He did not teach "I am an aspect of life, but I am life." "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, do not quarrel with me who brings this message. That would be as foolish as quarreling with a telegraph messenger who brings bad news in a telegram. If you do not like what I'm about to say, your quarrel is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was He who said that no man could ever come to the Father except through Himself, Jesus Christ. There are two ways in which men can seek to approach God. They can seek Him in salvation, and here the word is definite. There is no salvation except through Jesus Christ. This, of course, is the very heart of Christianity. There is another phase of this truth, however, which has not been understood in its full significance. There are many men who seek to approach God in prayer without passing through Christ. Christ says that no man can come unto the Father except by Himself, Jesus Christ. There it is, plainly and definitely stated. If your prayer is not made through Jesus Christ, it is not a prayer that will go to God. During the war, clergymen on both sides of the great conflict lifted up their voices in national prayers made to the God of forces. But our God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not receive those prayers. Every week there are men who meet in legislative chambers, lodges, and other meetings where, for some reason or other, there is the offering of a prayer. More often than not, the name of Jesus Christ is left out in order to avoid hurting the feelings of any who might be susceptible. Do not quarrel with me, the preacher, for saying it. It is Jesus Christ who says that those prayers do not go to God. Every day, the world over, there are people who pray in the midst of their religious form and ceremony. Some pray to one or another of a group of mediators that have been authorized by some church organization. Christ says that these prayers are not received by God. Well, think then, the next time you go to pray, say to yourself, Is this prayer I'm about to make a prayer that goes to God or to one of Satan's minions? Is this prayer in keeping with the declaration of our Lord that no man cometh unto the Father except by him? But now, I want to take Christians who pray in the name of the Lord Jesus into a brief study of the Word of God that will show us, believers in Christ, why many prayers made in the name of Jesus Christ, why they are hindered or why they are unanswered. In the book of Isaiah, we have a great principle of prayer stated in one of the later chapters of the prophecy. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now in this perhaps lies the chief explanation for the fruitlessness of much Christian praying. In the first flush of a joyful Christian life, there has been attention to the Word of God, zeal for prayer, and earnestness in seeking God's will. And then sin has been allowed to enter the life, unforgiven sin. The prayer life of the believer is hindered. The Christian grows cold. His prayers become mere form. He no longer knows the penetrating power that will take him through to the very throne of God with that piercing insistence based upon the promises of the Word that will not let go until the blessing has been received. The next time that your prayer seems to be unanswered, do not conclude hastily that the object of your prayer was not according to God's will, and that therefore you're not to receive it. Conclude rather that there is something wrong with your heart life. In the 84th Psalm, David said, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, if you pray and do not receive that for which you pray, there are two possible conclusions from this verse. The one is that you're not praying for that which God would consider for your good. The other conclusion is that you are not walking uprightly. Believe me, you'll save time by looking at the second of these two first. For more often than not, the reason for the lack of answer is that we are not walking uprightly. In fact, Christ said, "You have not and ask not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts." Now examine yourself in your praying. Has your own prayer life become powerless? Do not put the blame off on God and think that he is unkind and unloving. Do not think that his list of good things is a narrowly restricted list. Think rather that you are not walking uprightly. Think that your iniquity has separated you and your God. Think that it is your sins which have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. In one of the old hymns of the church, "Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou be near," there is a couplet which expresses this great truth in a way that will bring it to our hearts with force. For the poet says, "O may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes." The clouds that hide the sun from our eyes are not our creation, but the clouds which hide our God from us are always clouds of our own making. It's worthwhile to realize that there are no high clouds on this earth. No cloud was ever over 7 miles above this earth. When an aviator flies up, he always comes into the blue and cloudless sky. At any day, no matter what day of the year, no matter what the climate on the earth, always he reaches the sunless infinity of that which stretches out to the ends of space. Now, all clouds are earth-born, and that's why the poet said, "May no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes." It's impossible for our Lord to be hidden from us, except it be by some mist which arises from our own hearts. But let us be more specific. Sin is a short word, but it has many different meanings. What are the sins mentioned in the Word of God which arise with such a clamor about the throne of God that he refuses to listen to our cries until we're willing to have these sins covered with the sacrifice of Christ and to have fellowship restored through his forgiving grace? One of the characteristic sins which hinders prayer is the sin of unbelief. We read in the Revised Translation of the Epistle to James If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now this refers, of course, to the claiming of promises, which are made in the word of God. It does not mean that there will never be doubt concerning the will of God in something that we are making a matter of prayer. But in all these hundreds of cases where prayer should follow the word of God, there must not be the sin of unbelief. For to doubt the word of God is to make God a liar. He has said so himself in no uncertain terms in 1 John 5:10. We have a list of about 50 definite promises where God has told us to pray for certain things in connection with our relationship with Him, our growth in His word and work, and also concerning material blessings which He desires to give us. The sin of unbelief in any of these cases can destroy our prayer power and hinder the coming of the answer to us. A second sin that is mentioned specifically as a hindrance to answered prayer is the sin of the unforgiving spirit. It is the gospel according to Mark that we read these words of Christ, "When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." To those who have not accepted Christ as Savior, we must give warning that this or any other specification does not apply in their case. For the unbeliever, there is but one hindrance, the lack of new life in Christ through being born again. But to the Christian, to the one who has been given the right to become a child of God, this word may reveal the center of your difficulty. Do you hold a grudge against some believer? Have you bitterness in your heart toward someone that you have not been willing to let God remove? That is the reason why the heavens seem as brass above you. Answered prayer is on the basis of our fellowship with Christ, and there cannot be true fellowship with Him if we have an unforgiving spirit. We have little sympathy with that kind of condescension which promises to forgive but says that it cannot forget. Where there is the true love of Christ, there is the fruit of that love. We must not forget that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Job received very bad treatment from his counselors, who called themselves his friends, but who were not. And in the closing chapter of that stupendous epic, we find that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It was when Job's heart was cleansed from rancor and bitterness toward those three killjoys who have become known ironically as Job's comforters that God broke through and performed miracles on his behalf. Still another sin that God says is a cause of unanswered prayer is the sin of family discord. This may surprise some, but God has revealed it to us through the writings of Peter. We read, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And likewise you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life," now listen, "so that your prayers be not hindered." This word is addressed primarily to the husbands. There is undoubtedly, however, the analogy which belongs to the wife also. But the literal teaching of this verse is that husbands' prayers are hindered because they do not have that consideration for their wives which is due the wife. Ministers and doctors soon learn to know the real reasons that are behind the excuses of incompatibility, which are given to the courts as ground for divorce. Few people realize, perhaps, the total of bestiality which exists in the relationships that should be fine and heavenly. This cheapness may be understandable in those who make no claim to spiritual life in Christ, but for those who are Christ's, there is no excuse. The body of the believer becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and His tenderness must possess us in all of life. If we do not yield to the life of the Spirit within, God tells us that this is a hindrance to our prayers. It may be that God can use this hint at this moment to bring warmth and love back into Christian homes where coldness has come, and that the prayer power of husbands and wives can be restored to full communion with God. Then still further, we find that the Word of God tells us that our prayers are hindered because they are offered with selfish motives. We read in the Epistle of James, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your own pleasures." In the Old Testament, there's a verse which seems opposed to this, but which really teaches the same thing. We read in the Psalms, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now here is the promise of the very desires of our hearts. And yet the New Testament lesson tells us that we do not receive the things which we ask because we ask from selfish motives, that the answer may be consumed upon our own pleasures. The solution to the difficulty lies in the very nature of God. If people understood God, there would be no difficulties at all. The more we understand him, the less difficulties we have. What is the basis of prayer? When God answers prayer, is it that he's handing something to a child to keep it quiet? Is it a question of divine whim or fantasy? Of course not. The understanding of the nature of God would remove all these difficulties. We would then see that God is a God of love and of grace, and that he desires indeed to give us all blessings. No father and mother ever wanted to give gifts to their own children as much as God desires to bless to overflowing all of his creatures. But there are multitudes who will not come in by the door which he has opened in Christ Jesus. The holiness of God will not allow men to come in by any other way. The justice, the holiness, and the righteousness of God must be satisfied. It's only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that performs this work. But among those who have believed in him, there are still multitudes who do not realize that prayer is not merely a nice way to get something for nothing. Every gift you ever received cost somebody something. Salvation is a gift, yet it cost God the death of Christ. Every movement of power from God on our behalf is by virtue of what he has accomplished on the cross, so that all that we have and are comes from God's grace. Whenever we pray and are answered, the answer comes to us as a purchase by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of "in Jesus' name." To use the name of Jesus in a prayer other than this way is as bad as forging someone's name to a check. Now it's when we delight ourselves in the God of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall receive the desires of our hearts. But it will be the desire of our new heart in Christ, and not the desire of our old carnal heart. For when we delight ourselves in him, we shall not be having any desires that are apart from his will. Realizing that anything I receive from God must be given to me because of the sufferings of my Lord, will I go to him and ask for something that will not be in accordance with his will? Will I ask for that which is merely a selfish desire? Where there is a surrender to the will of God, there is a delight in the person of God. Where there is a delight in God, there is understanding of God and a desire to please him. Where there is a desire to please him, there is a harmony with his will that brings us into the fullness of prayer power. For it is he himself who tells us through John that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. This is a major part of the great secret of answered and unanswered prayer. It is when we really delight ourselves in the Father and ask those things that are well-pleasing unto him that we shall receive exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When I was a young preacher, I fell into the trap of believing what I had read others say glibly, that there are three answers to prayer: yes, no, and not yet. But I've long since abandoned that idea. If God says no, that is not an answer to prayer in the biblical sense of the term. It is the refusal to answer us. If there is delay, it is not an answer to prayer. The prayer is not answered until we have in our hand and heart the things for which we have asked. But it is when we are asking amiss in order that we may consume it upon our desires, then he will not heed. It is of his kindness and love that he does not give us all for which we ask. Oh, happy that Christian who learns that he does not know the proper things for which to pray, and who seeks the teaching of the Spirit of God, who prays within our hearts, even with groanings that cannot be uttered. The believer who is taught in the Word of God would never dare to pray for the slightest object without adding, "If it be thy will." And even if the words are not used, there is such a knowledge between the individual and God that a glance can show the Father what is the whole content of the heart. Oh, it would be tragedy if we did receive all that we desired from our carnal hearts. Now there is one last hindrance which I wish to consider with you. In the book of the prophet Ezekiel, we read these words of God to the prophet, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Idols in the heart. What a verse. Idols in the heart. There are two ways in which this verse may be taken. It may be used of unbelievers who have some idol in their hearts and who refuse to tear it from the throne in order that Christ may enter. But there is a sense, and it is in that way we take it here, in which a believer may have idols in his heart. Anything, yes, anything, which is loved more than the will of God can become an idol, which will be so loved that the Lordship of Christ is no more a fact within our beings. Then it is that fellowship is destroyed. Anything which destroys fellowship will at the same time destroy the basis of prayer. For every answer to prayer comes on the ground of fellowship between a father and his child. We sing, "Holy Spirit, truth divine, dwell within this heart of mine, cast down every idol throne, reign supreme and reign alone." And this is our commitment unto thee in this hour, our God and Father. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.